I'm going to read from the second book of Kings and chapter 12. Second Kings and chapter 12. Just while you're finding that, there is a special event on at Hetton Chapel this afternoon at 3 p.m. A man called Pius Jani is being interviewed. He's going to give an account of how he became a Christian, and it's a remarkable account. And then our friend Roger will be speaking. I do invite you to that. 2 Kings chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 17, but I'm going to give a bit of context. So I preached, I think, from verses 1 to 16 last Sunday. Not all of you were there, and many of you who were will not remember anything I said. The fault is mine, not yours. We have a young king called Jehoash, who has repaired the temple in Jerusalem. Unfortunately, those who be tasked with carrying out the repair were either lazy or indolent or not up to the task. So he put it right. Wonderful. And then we're going to come to verse 17. And it doesn't seem to be quite so wonderful. Verse 17 of 2 Kings chapter 12. Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. Then Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his fathers, Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated. And his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and in the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. Then he went away from Jerusalem. Now the rest of the acts of Joash, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants arose and formed a conspiracy and killed Joash in the house of the Milo, which goes down to Silah. For Jozakah, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servant, struck him. So he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. This reign, which began with such excitement and promise and hope, and then some of the middle bit was rather good as well. The temple is dilapidated and the king is determined that it should be repaired and renovated so that the God of David can be worshipped aright. It all sounded so good. And then from verses 17 to 18, 18 is rather long, we come across a problem. Have you noticed in the Christian life? Problems keep coming. The troubles of this world don't regard you and think, oh, well, that's a child of God. We'll bypass that one and go to another. If anything, we seem to attract them the more. It is, I'm afraid, the normal Christian life to have to deal with troubles and heartaches, trials and opposition. And we have this character, Hazael, king of Syria. He should have minded his own business, but no, he fights against Gath. He does what most ancient kings did. He wanted to expand his territory. And he's conquered Gath, part of the Philistine domain. And then it would appear he wouldn't mind having Jerusalem as well. He's on a winning streak. And it would seem that Jehoash comes up with a cunning plan. We'll pay him off. We'll collect all the treasures, all the items made of either precious metal or valuable metal. We'll put them all together in various carts and containers and say, please accept that and don't come to Jerusalem. Kings in the book of Kings not infrequently pay enemies off. And one gets the impression the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, does not approve. Surely, the God who preserved that little boy's life would have preserved the older man's life too. Surely the God who inspired that young man to preserve and renovate that temple would have preserved the city in which that temple was found. I detect in the heart of Jehoash a lack of trust. That he would take items which had been dedicated to God and would ship them off to a petty tyrant whose army was no match for the living God. Then we have an account of his death. His servants arose and formed a conspiracy. Surely they were pleased to have him as their king, an heir of David. He's a good man at heart, a faithful man. But they rose up against him. It all seems rather strange. Hard to account for. If we just read this account in 2 Kings, we might think that they rose up against him because he sold off the family silver. But it seems something of an overreaction. So he seems to die in an unpleasant and unworthy manner. And towards the end of his reign, he appears to have lived in something of an unworthy manner. One commentary I read said that the writer of 2 Kings closes chapter 12 with the disappointment of Jehoash. He started well. He began impressively. But he concluded with disappointment. In verse 19, there is an invitation. Did you spot it? We usually ignore them. The rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? The writer is not asking you whether that is true. He's telling you that's true. Well, he may well be referring to a document which was around then and is not around now. Or indeed, he's referring to a book of the Bible called Chronicles. And we're blessed because the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles, though written by different people, often cover the same events. And so I'm going to invite you to turn forward in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And the writer of Chronicles is going to supply us with some additional information. So the writer of Kings says, well, the reign ended with disappointment. I'm afraid the chronicler is going to give us some rather darker explanation for that disappointment. Why did this happen? So in chapter 24, from verse 1 to 14, we have Joash repairing the temple. Wonderful, brilliant. And then we come to verse 15. Now Jehoiada, you might recall, is the high priest who was responsible for dispatching Athaliah and proclaiming as king her grandson. Verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. Well, good for him. Don't ever write yourself off because of age. You might get to 65 and your employer doesn't want you. Although I know plenty of folk who are below 65 and they don't want their employer, so it works both ways. But in our culture, we write older people off. Make them feel useless. Jehoiada was more useful at the end than he was at the beginning. Now if he died at 130, I'm guessing because of the reign of Jehoiada, the reign of the young man whom he proclaimed king, that when he comes to light, he was 90 when he makes him king. I wonder if that is why Athaliah didn't kill him. Because she had written him off as well. A 90-year-old man. His career is over. He is no threat to me. Oh, never underestimate a man or woman of God who still has a desire to serve. They might not have the same physical energy as a younger person, but they've 100 times more wisdom and, if retired, more time. Time plus wisdom equals service. The other point perhaps I ought to make is don't regard retirement as a period of indolence and well-deserved idleness. I appreciate people might work hard all their lives and think, well, now I can just put my feet up. For the Christian, so long as we have breath, we serve. You are promised a rest with Christ in heaven. That's what you need to look forward to. Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Here is a man who had a royal funeral because he served a royal king. He served the King of Kings. And if there were eulogies in their funerals as there are at ours, it would have been inspiring and positive and fulsome, but without some of the gibberish we sometimes hear. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. What? At first, verse 17 sounds quite acceptable. Jehoiada is dead and buried, and the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. Lovely expression of respect. And the king listened to them. Ah, they're not just bowing down. They're giving him counsel. They're advising him. They're suggesting that there ought to be a change of policy. We ought to reconsider certain things that we've been doing. Your religious policies. Jehoiada was a lovely old man. We all had a lot of time for him. And he did what he thought was right. And while he was living, we played along with it because, well, we respected him. But now he's not here, perhaps it's time for a change of heart. Perhaps we need to move on. We need to modernize. We need to move with the times. The king listened to them because the outcome of this conversation is a return to wooden images and idols. Didn't take them long, did it? It did not take them long. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. 40 years ago, they'd had a reformation. They expelled the idols, and they restored again the worship of the living God. And Jehoiada, the mighty man of God, was behind it, and the king was on board. But evidently, some of the powerful folk were not entirely happy. Oh, they bided their time. They held their tongues. They waited for their moment. But when the old man went, the king, who had evidently relied upon him, toppled over. We're told as a result, the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespasses. The whole world at this point was by and large covered by folk who worshipped idols. But the God of heaven had revealed himself particularly to one nation. You could argue Israel, two nations, Israel and Judah, but a small fraction of the earth is where the living God was to be worshipped properly and sincerely. And even that proved too much. So God was angered. And yet in verse 19, we also have his grace. He sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. How can God be angry, wrath, but also send them prophets to bring them back? Because there is no contradiction between God's love and God's righteousness. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, which we have commemorated in that bread and wine, we see the righteousness of God, the anger of God for sin, but also the love of God for humanity, so neatly coming together in those rough planks of wood. So neatly dovetailing as the nails pierced the skin. He sent prophets to them to bring them back. Men of God with messages proclaiming on the streets, proclaiming in the temple, put aside your idols, come back. Be faithful to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. Where's the king? The king no longer has that faithful old man to guide him, to direct him. Was God wrong to call him home when he did? Well, after 130 years, I think the Lord preserved him supernaturally anyway. The time comes when our faith must stand on its own two feet. When you can't just rely on your mum or your dad. You can't just rely on your husband or your wife. If you have a human prop, the time is coming when that prop will be removed. Will you stand? Or will you fall? If your feet are on the rock of Jesus Christ, you will stand. If your feet are standing on this church, or on a church leader, or some internet preacher, you will fall. They would not listen. They don't want to hear the message. It's unpopular. It's unwelcome. Those idols they worship, they never send them prophets. Those little wooden statues never get upset when they commit adultery. In fact, deep down, those statues approve. But the God of David, the God of Jehoiada, he's different. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Notice that the Holy Spirit is at work on earth. In the Old Testament, as well as in the New, as well as in our own day. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Not, I think, the Zechariah after whom the Bible book is named, but Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Praise the Lord. Jehoiada has been called home. Well, there is an heir of Jehoiada. There is a chip off the old block. And he stood above the people and said to them, thus says God. He doesn't say, I feel that. Thus says God. This is a message from God. You'd best listen. Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him. Well, that's one way of shutting him up. He doesn't preach what they want. He won't be quiet. So we'll shut him up. And the king wanted them to do it. The king, who has a little boy, had been sheltered by Zechariah's mum. He can't stone God, but he can kill his messenger. Notice when Saul of Tarsus was riding to Damascus, and his mission of death and destruction was interrupted by the Lord Jesus. He said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. They stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord, the very building which had been renovated and restored became a scene of murder. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. We're then told in verse 23, that's when the following spring, the army came from Syria. So the Syrian army was not just, you know, we all have problems in our Christian lives. It was a judgment of God upon him. You behave like a pagan king. You bully and kill my prophets like a pagan king. You want to be like a pagan king? Oh, I'll give you a pagan king. And all those precious things you have amassed, let's give those to the pagan king as well. And we have here a forerunner of the time when the whole people will be sent off to a pagan king. At the time of Nebuchadnezzar II. So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem. And destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people. And sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. But the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. Ah. Evidently, the version we have in Kings doesn't give us all the reason or all the detail. It's a summary. Why is the Kings writer so stingy with his words? I think because he has a broken heart. He delighted to tell us about the godly achievements of the king. And as he penned the disgraceful years before his end, he could barely put it on paper. I wanted to read on, but time is going. What do we learn from this? I was once told when I began preaching, never end on a glum note. Quite hard with this passage, isn't it? In fact, it's not a glum note, it's an appalling note. But it's written there that we might learn from it. I kind of wish that, you know what, we never heard anything about this king once the temple had been restored. It might have been better, more uplifting, more positive, if we never heard about the idolatry, we never heard about the Syrians coming, and we never heard about the murder of Zechariah. That would have been nicer, wouldn't it? But the accounts in Scripture are not there to give us a kind of fairy story approach, and they all lived happily ever after, but to either provide us with a role model or to provide us with a warning. And I have to say, and here's a challenge, it's a challenge to me. Are we going off the boil? Were we once faithful? And now we are faithless. Did we once honour the Lord as that king honoured the temple? But now when smooth talking crooks come our way, we listen to them. And when we hear the word of God, we stick our fingers in our ears and wish dead those who would challenge us. On the other hand, there's still here a picture of hope. He might not be very good, but there is still an heir of David on the throne. And when he gets bumped off, there'll be another heir of David on the throne. All these kings, even David, each one will disappoint you. David, the man after God's own heart, is also the man after Uriah's wife. Solomon, the wisest man who lived. Became a fool. in that little boy who began his reign with such promise. Dies a shameful death after living a shameful life. Every Bible character will disappoint you until you come to the final heir of David, the ultimate king, the one to whom they were all inadequately pointing and supplying him with human DNA. He is the one who will never disappoint. He is the one who, when you lean on him, even after 40 years, he won't leave you on your own. He is the one whose character you can search and you'll find nothing to put you off him. In fact, the more you search him, the more you fall in love with him. And he is the one who says he will neither leave you nor forsake you. And he's gone to prepare a place for you. If I thought that king of Judah was the one I had to hope for and look to, I would give up on a bad job. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith.